Okay, this evening then, Psalm 40. Psalm 40 says here in the title, a Psalm of David, but there's no doubt in our heart that this Psalm, even though penned by David, God the Holy Spirit spake by David concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This Psalm is about what I call the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. A greater than Solomon is here, our Lord said, and a greater than David is here. Now that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no doubt in our heart, in our mind, that this psalm was all about Him. The old timers used to call the book of Psalms the hymn book. H-I-M. All about Him. All about Him. This speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute. A real substitute. Now, who needs a real substitute? Real sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is a real substitute for real sinners, who made real atonement for our sin, who is our real mediator, who was our sin bearer. He bare our sin in His own body on the tree. In verses 6 and 8, verses 6, 7, and 8, these verses are quoted in Hebrews 10 concerning the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit takes that psalm and makes application to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So we're on safe ground, aren't we? We're on safe ground when we read this psalm. And as one old preacher said, we read the Scripture and we skedaddle to the cross. Skedaddle to the Lord Jesus Christ and we preach Him. We're determined, as the Apostle Paul, to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So these verses here, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill God's covenant, God's law for us. He obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood. Then in verse 12, here's an amazing verse. He says, mine iniquities, now this is a God-man mediator, as He's bearing our sin in His own body on the tree, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. The Lord Jesus Christ truly, really, actually, God made Him sin for us. Yes, He was a sin offering, but I think it's much more than that. I think there's much more involved than the Lord Jesus Christ merely carrying our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ bare our sin in His own body on the tree. In verses 9 and 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here as a prophet of God. He said, I've declared, I've preached righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ was God's prophet, sent to preach the gospel to sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet. This is David writing, but certainly this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. The volume of the book is all about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Who He is, what He has done, why did He die, where is He now, and the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming again. So let's take a look at verse 1 then. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now notice that's capital L-O-R-D, and that word is Jehovah. I waited patiently for Jehovah the Lord. And He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. Our Lord said, my Father does always hear me when He cried unto the Lord, Jehovah His Father. Our Lord is the ultimate and supreme example of patience. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus as He was a God-man mediator dwelling among men. He submitted Himself entirely to the will of God and patiently waited until His hour was come. Many times those Pharisees tried to end His ministry, and many times they tried to put an end to his ministry. At one point they caught him and tried to throw him off a hill. At another point they said, well, let's just pick up stones and stone him. They could not touch him because his hour was not yet come. And then at one point he said, as he patiently waited upon the Lord, he said, my hour's come. My hour's come. Let me show you that in John chapter 17. They could not touch him as he waited patiently upon the Lord for that appointed hour, being the appointed sacrifice, being the appointed mediator. Notice it says in John 17 verse 1, these words spake Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Oh, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him. He waited patiently until that hour appointed of God, and then he willingly went to Calvary's tree to die for the sin of his covenant people. It says in John 14, our Lord said, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about going to some foreign country, foreign land, to build big mansions for his people. He's talking about going to the cross to die for our sin, the sin of his elect, the sin of his covenant people, to prepare the people for the place, to be with him, to be with God forever. In all his earthly trials, his agony in the garden, the mockings of the people, being tempted and tested in all points like as we are yet without sin, and his death upon the tree, he is God's patient lamb waiting upon his Lord as the mediator. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you know who the world is there. It's the world of his elect. Job is often held forth as the example of patience. But Job on the dunghill pales in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree as he patiently waits upon the Father to do his will. God help us to be as patient as the Lord Jesus Christ was as he waited upon the Lord. Religious folks, especially religious folks who promote and preach work salvation, they don't wait on the Lord. They make things happen. That's what they say. You know, they get folks all excited, and at the end of the preaching service, they use those psychological death grips to get a hold of people's attention, and they try to get folks moving and doing things. And rather than preaching the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, setting forth His truth, and leave folks in the hands of God, is He not able to save? Do we need the coercion of men? Do we need the pry bar of men to try to force people to make a decision? My friend, salvation's not you making a decision. Salvation is God working in you by His mighty power and breaking your stubborn heart, stubborn will. Amen. You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So we preach the gospel and we patiently wait upon the Lord. He's able to save His people. We don't need to browbeat and beat up on people. I'm not going to stand here tonight and coerce these young people who are here to try to make a decision for Jesus. That's commie rot. Don't have anything to do with that. That's not taught in the Word of God. That's purely and merely the invention of men who are interested not in God's glory, but are interested in their own glory and in numbers. Amen. It's a numbers game. It's a numbers racket. That's all it is. My friend, let's patiently wait upon the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ waited upon God, His Father, to the appointed hour when He died for His covenant people. And he accomplished salvation for us. It says there, he heard my cry. None wait upon the Lord in vain. Let us arm ourselves with the same mind, armed with prayer, strong in faith. Let us wait upon the Lord. We've studied that over and over in the book of Psalms, haven't we? About waiting upon the Lord. Psalm 27, David said, waiting upon the Lord. Wait upon Him. And again I say, wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait upon the Lord. I'm willing to do that. Because God says so. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Look at verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. Now we can use that in reference to a believer and regenerating grace. And that's okay if you want to make that application. But this here is talking about Christ. You're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator. Our Lord not only took our sin to Himself, but also took the wrath due our sin. The wrath of God. You see, people look at Calvary and they see a man there that's mistreated, bloody, wounded by the hands of men, and they feel sorry for this man. But my friend, we must look beyond the instruments of the cross to the author of the cross and see not the work of men, though horrible as it is, but see the hand of God.
Amen.
It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It wasn't what men did at Calvary. That's not our hope. It's what God was doing at the cross. That's our hope. He took our sin to His own body, and being made the object of sin, or being made sin for us by God's imputation unto Him, He became the object of God's wrath. That's what happened at Calvary. Taking our sin, He took the wrath due our sin. The just dying for the unjust. Our sin crushed Him into the deepest pit. It says here, a horrible pit. So much so that He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Sin. God cannot look upon sin with favor. And the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Having fully and completely put away the sin of God's covenant people, His elect, God raised Him from the dead. He brought me out of a horrible pit. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was also delivered for our offenses. And thank God He was raised for our justification. Had the Lord Jesus Christ not walked out of that tomb on the third day, my friend, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. If we say that He be not risen, we are yet in our sin. Our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. If He be not the resurrected, glorified Christ, having put away our sin, the grave could not hold Him. Justice had no claim on Him. Justice was satisfied. The law of God was honored. He had to come out of that grave. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Having fully made atonement for the sin of God's covenant people, God raised Him and God glorified Him. Going back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1, verse 3, when He had by Himself purged our sin, what happened? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He ascended to glory, having accomplished all that God had given Him to do. That John 17 we just read a moment ago, He said, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work You gave me to do. He finished the work. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now get a hold of this. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true Joseph taken from the pit to be Lord of all. That goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. When Joseph, his brother, sold him out, he ended up in a pit and was taken out of the pit and from the pit to the throne in Egypt. And that's a picture of Christ. from the pit of sin and ruin, bearing our sin and the wrath of God from the pit of hell, from the pit of the grave, to the throne of glory. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Scripture over and over, He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. He's not a weak, kneed, pitiful Savior. He's the Almighty Lord who has power over heaven, earth, and hell. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock and He established my going. God has established now. The Lordship of Christ is not established by the decrees of men. The Lordship of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is established and decreed by God Almighty. God has established the rule and reign of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has established the way of salvation by His decree, His rule, His reign, only through Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates upon this rock, upon this foundation of Christ and Him crucified, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He brought me up. That speaks of His resurrection glory. He set me up. Remember what Peter said at Pentecost? That same Jesus whom you crucified. You did it. You nailed Him. That same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made Him both Lord and Christ. Now you hear a lot of people in religion say, well, make Jesus your Lord. That's impossible. You can't do that. You can't make Him Lord. God beat you to it. God has decreed from all eternity that He is Lord. We bow to His Lordship. We own His Lordship, but we don't make Him Lord. We bow to Him and own Him as Lord. He is established of God. He brought me up. He set me up. And then He established my goings. He established my goings. Now look at verse 3. We've got to move along. He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see. Many shall fear. Many shall trust in the Lord. What a glorious theme. The lyrics of this song. Redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption. Justice magnified. Grace victorious. Hell subdued. The curse of the law honored. He redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Heaven glorified. Sin overthrown. Righteousness established. Righteousness provided in Christ Jesus. My friend, that's a glorious song.
Amen.
Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Find Psalm 98:1. Psalm 98 verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. This is a song of the new covenant. Covenant of grace. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has gotten Him, has won the victory over all. What a glorious, glorious theme. He put a new song, a song of redemption, the song of accomplishment in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many, many shall see. Many shall sing. Many shall fear. Many shall trust in the Lord. Notice here the way of salvation. Many shall see. How do we see? It's not with these eyes, these natural eyes. He grants and gives eyes of faith to behold His glory. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many shall see Him and fear and trust. They'll fear Him. That is, they'll reverence His name. Holy and reverent. Holy and reverent is His name. The believer has an awe and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel of God, many shall see Him in all of His glory, all of His beauty. And because we see Him, we reverence Him, we worship Him, we honor Him, we praise Him. And then it says, many shall trust Him. Many shall trust Him. Now, who are these many? Many. Let's see if we can find out what the Word of God says. It says many shall. It doesn't say all men will, but it says many shall. Turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. These many. Who are these many here? When the Gentiles heard this, Acts 13, 48, they were glad and they glorified the Word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's the many. The many who were ordained to eternal life. Turn back over here to John 17. We read it, I think, just a moment ago in John 17. Did you catch that? As many as? There's several of those in the Scripture. We'll look at one more. As many as the Father hath given to Him. You see, John 17, verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given to Him. That's the many as. Let me show you one more, John chapter 1. Many, many shall see. Many shall fear. Many shall trust the Lord. Who are these many? Well, those ordained to eternal life. Those who are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John chapter 1, look at verse 9 or verse 10. He was in the world, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. This here is the world of the unbeliever, the world of the ungodly. He came unto His own. His own received Him not. But look at this, verse 12. But as many as, there's that many again, as many as received Him, to them gave He power, right or privilege, to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, notice the punctuation there. There's not a period. There's a colon there, and it says, which were born. This explains what just has been said. Who are these as many as who receive Him? They receive Him because they're born of God, begotten of God, not of blood. Salvation doesn't run in fleshly bloodlines. My father, my earthly father, was not a believer. Neither is my mother, nor is my grandparent, none of my parents. None of most of my family, as far as I know, all of my family, on my side of the family, do not believe the gospel, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but as many as receive Him do so because they're born of God. Amen. Begotten of God. Begotten of God. That's the many who shall see and shall fear and shall trust Him. Now, verse 4. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is that man. Oh, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord. Now, notice, maketh the Lord. L-O-R-D, Jehovah. God who is sovereign. God who is eternal. He said, I am God, beside me there is no other. Blessed is that man that trusts the Lord, that maketh the Lord his trust. And respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside unto lies. Now, who is this? Who is this blessed man? This blessed man. A simple, single-eyed confidence in God is the sure mark of a blessed man. Even in the face of heartache, even in the face of trial, even in the face of difficulty. You remember the words of Job, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. That's a blessed man. In the face of adversity, in the face of trial, in the face of sickness, in the face of all difficulty in this life, blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust. A man may be a poor beggar, like Lazarus, or a king sick as Hezekiah, or a prophet as lonely as Elijah, or an apostle persecuted like Paul. But if the Lord is his hope, if the Lord is his trust, none of these things in this life, difficulty, poverty, or plenty, move us away from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed man, the God man, the blessed man, let me correct myself, the blessed man and God's man, the believer, does not bow to the pressures and influence of money. He's not manipulated by the power or influence of others, nor does he cringe before the worldlings, nor is he influenced by the multitudes who run after lies. God's prophet, God's preacher, is interested in telling the truth. Telling the truth. And our Lord said it is the truth that sets us free. What kind of truth are we talking about? I'm talking about telling the truth about God, who He is. Holy, sovereign, eternal. Tell the truth about us, who we are. Sin, through and through. Born in sin, shaping iniquity. Telling the truth about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That He's God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Telling the truth about not only God, about us, about the Lord Jesus Christ as a victorious Lord of lords and King of kings, but telling the truth about salvation. We have turned aside from lies. And we're telling the truth about how God saves sinners. And it's not cooperation on His part and cooperation on your part. Salvation's of the Lord. It's His doing. Salvation's of the Lord. It's God who saved us and God who called us with a holy calling. God's people have turned aside from lies. That which is dishonoring to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you have anything to do with it? Would you have any inclination to support it? To be around it? To be entertained by it? That which is contrary to God's truth? God's way? God's gospel? The Apostle Paul said, no, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached. Let him be damned. That's pretty serious, isn't it? My friend, don't have anything to do with that that does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not magnifying to God Almighty. That is not according to God's truth in His book, His Word. We have turned to the true and living God, and in turning to God, we have turned from our idols to serve the living and the true God. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done. Thou hast done. Salvation is not sin or do your best. Salvation, when you get right down to it, salvation is not do you doing anything. Salvation is not do, salvation is done. We receive Him who has finished the work for us. And it's not as they say in most religious circles, well, I'm trusting the finished work of Christ. Well, I'm not. Did I shock you? I'm trusting Christ who finished the work. Now, if you trust Him, you enjoy the fruit of His labor, the fruit of His atonement. Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done. And Thy thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. How can you number the blessings of the gospel? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful works which the Lord God has done are the wonderful works of redemption, salvation, incarnation. How about the wonderful work of regenerating grace? God making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. God giving us a new divine nature. Peter said we're partakers of a divine nature. Oh, what a wonder is the new birth. What a wonder is God who inhabits eternity, inhabiting a body of a man. That's a wonder. That's a mystery. God incarnate. Explain that to me, preacher. I can't. I declare it to you. And I believe it to be so because God's Word teaches it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. the wonderful works of God which thou hast done. And thy thoughts, look what it says there, thy thoughts which are to usward. His thoughts to usward. Who are the usward here? God is long-suffering. You remember that verse in 2 Peter 3 when most of the folks, when you start talking to people who are unbelievers and you start talking about God's sovereign grace and sovereign mercy and God saving His elect and the rest perishing justly in their own sin, and they say, well, doesn't say God is not willing that any should perish? Well, you know, quote the rest of the verse. God is long-suffering to usward, His elect, and none for whom He died will perish. They can't. There's no one in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Not at all. God's justice can't twice demand. If He paid my sin, that is paid. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thy thoughts which are to usward, His elect, His work is toward usward. His election is toward usward. His salvation is toward usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. The blessing of redemption, the blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus are beyond our comprehension. We know in part, we preach in part, we see through a glass darkly, dimly. One day we'll see like we want to. One day we'll see clearly, face to face, when we see Him in all of His beauty and glory, and we'll sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful work which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Verse 6, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. My ear hast thou opened, or my ear hast thou digged. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. The sacrifices and offerings not desired nor required are those ceremonial sacrifices under the law, types and shadows under the law. Those sacrifices could never put away sin. You remember we read in Hebrews 10, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Could never satisfy God's justice. It showed the way of blood redemption. It showed the way of substitution. It showed the way of satisfaction by a substitute. They stood only as types pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and fulfilled God's law, who came and put away sin and satisfied all that God required. John identified Him, behold God's Lamb. Behold God's bond servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes back to the law of the bond slave. The law of the bond slave. He was to serve 6 years. On that seventh year, he was to go free. But if he so loved his master and loved his family, they'd bring him publicly to some post or some doorway or some wall, and they'd take an awl and they would pierce his ear, signifying that he's serving his master because he willingly wants to serve him out of love. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that willing, loving bond servant. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the righteous servant of God. In Isaiah 42:1, God said, behold, my servant, my elect. He is the willing, loving bondservant who has had his ear bored through, signifying that publicly he's serving his master, God Almighty. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. You can go back and read that Exodus 21. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then I said, lo, I come. Lo, I come. Oh, the volume of the book. The volume of God's book right here. The roll of the book, that word, look it up, volume, is actually, you know, those old books of old were rolled up together. The scroll was rolled up. All of God's Word, inspired and given, speaks one message, Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written in me, I delight to do Thy will. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Delights to do the will of God. Lo, I come. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under that law. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, making you to cry, Abba, Father. Sit down and watch with wonder as the God of heavens comes in the likeness of flesh. The coming of Christ was not only appointed by God, agreed to by the Son, but was also penned in Holy Scripture. Someone's coming. The whole Testament has that message. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. And then John identified Him, said, Behold, He's here. God's Lamb. God's Lamb. The Lamb of God, says here, the Lord Jesus, verse 8, He delights to do the will of God. Our Lord prayed, Not my will, Thy will be done. He said, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Our Lord's obedience. Now, you think about this. How important is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to every precept of that law? All 700 or 800 precepts of that law. How important is His obedience to the law? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord's obedience, which He satisfied God's law for us, He did that not because He needed a righteousness. He is righteous. But He's satisfying God's law, establishing a righteousness for His people that He freely imputes to them. Freely, blessed is the man to whom the Lord would impute righteousness without works. I told my new neighbor that I have. He came over and was working with me a little bit, offered some help. Of course, I could always use an extra hand, holding. It's hard to be on two ends of a 2x4. And I had him hold the other end of the 2x4. And we got to talking along, and he's been involved in religious doings and different things, and he was telling me about his experience and different things. And I said, "Well, you know, salvation, an experience is not salvation, and making a decision." He told me about his decision, how he went forward. And I said, "Well, that's not salvation either." And kind of looked at me. Well, where are you going with that? I said, "Salvation is in a person." I said, "It's you knowing a person." But I asked him this question. I said, Darren, do you know anything about righteousness being imputed and justification by God's free grace?" "Well, I don't know anything about that. What does imputation mean?" he asked me. "What does that mean?" Oh, I tell you, you're a blessed man if you know. Amen. Blessed is the man whom the Lord would impute. That means to freely give to you. Amen. Charge to your account. That's what you do when you pull out the plastic. You impute a charge to your account. And this is what happens in the gospel when God is pleased to save us by His grace. He reckons unto us righteousness. He charges to us righteousness. He gives to us righteousness that we don't deserve, have not earned, at His expense. God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Imputation. What a blessed and important truth. But so few people know much about it. I delight to do Thy will, O God. He worked out a perfect righteousness for His covenant people, and He freely gives that to them. Two things we must have to stand before God. Two things that every believer must have, and he does have this. Two things I must have to stand before God. And that's what I told my neighbor. Got to have a perfect justifying righteousness. And I'm not real smart, but I know this sinner can't produce it. That justifying righteousness is only had in Christ. He is my justifying righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. So I must have the justifying righteousness. The second thing I have to have something done with my sin. It must be put away. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You see, everything that God requires, a righteousness provided, atonement made, sin paid for, all that is in Christ Jesus. You see why we make so much of Him? Everything's in Him. Everything God has for any guilty sinner is found in Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to count everything else dung, garbage, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Would you dare trust the righteousness of your own hand that God says away with it as filthy rags? Blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without your contribution. Amen. That's why he says here, I delight to do thy will. He magnified the law on our behalf. This is what it says over here in Isaiah. Turn over here to, I think it's Isaiah 42:21. Isaiah 42:21. Mark this in your Bible. We often talk about the Lord will magnify the law. It says in Matthew 5:17, our Lord said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to honor it. I came to magnify it. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And that's what happened at Calvary. He delights to do the will of God. The law of God is within His heart. Verse 9, I've preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I've not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I've not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared Thy faithfulness, Thy salvation. And he did. Remember what God told Moses? I'll raise up a prophet from among the brethren. He shall declare all my word, all my will, and those who will not hear it, he said, I'll hold them accountable. I'll hold them accountable to it. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. I've not hid thy righteousness. And this is the righteousness revealed in the gospel. I've declared God's faithfulness. I've declared God's salvation. I've not concealed God's truth. God's truth. Withhold, verse 11, I've got to close. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Preserve me. Let me close by just taking a look at verse 12 for a moment. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs in my head, therefore my heart faileth. My heart faileth. It says in Psalm 22, over here the Psalm of the Cross, he said, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The Lord Jesus Christ was a real sacrifice for sin. And He was truly, truly made sin for us. How could He be holy God and yet be made sin for us? That's one of the mysteries of the gospel. But it's so. Has to be so. Our sin was reckoned and imputed to the Lord. The Lord laid on Him the iniquities of all of God's people. And when sin was found on Christ, God being God, God being holy, had to punish sin. The punishment of sin and the punishment of the law for the guilty is death. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. There's no other way. There's no other way. He identified with our humanity, and He identified with our sin. Though He had no sin, He knew no sin, did no sin, He's a sinless Lamb of God, and yet God Almighty in His Word said He was made sin.
that's their word.
Not yet. Hold on. Huh? Well, we can say that. Hallelujah. I'll let you have a word. Okay, well, I'll allow that. My iniquities have taken hold upon me. What a blessed, blessed Lord we have. What a blessed. It says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, but He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. Well, I'll let you go with the rest of that, and